A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus said to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. For the Spirit will not speak whatever the Spirit wants to, but the Spirit will speak what it hears. And the Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that when the Spirit comes, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The word of the Lord. Well, a very good morning. I couldn't help but slip into my, furniture store manager mode as Sharon was sharing. I have a little bit of a cold, and so there's just those natural antihistamines happening. So sometimes I'm sicker than other times. So anyway, this is one of those moments. So please, I'm going to stay by the microphone. Anyway, so as Sharon was sharing down by the seashore, about that, I thought about my customers. And after I've offered customers great discounts on fabulous product, they still always say, "Well, that's everyone else's discount. What's my discount?" All right. So with that, my cousin recently went on a fabulous, my cousin Julie, she's a few years younger than me, she always takes fabulous vacations, and she just got back from a fabulous vacation. She got to go to the Kitt National Observatory in Tucson, Arizona, because she's a photographer. That's her hobby, is photography. And so she got to go to this wonderful series of observatories down in Tucson, and she got to learn about taking astrophotographs, pictures of the stars. And they got to hook their cameras up to great telescopes and take pictures, and pretty neat stuff. So, of course, Julie's Facebooked all that, a lot of it. And so there is Julie's very own picture of Jupiter that she took for herself. She doesn't rely on others. There it is, Jupiter. And she, of course, got, who wants to visit the solar system if you're not going to see Saturn, right? So there's a picture of Saturn and the glorious rings and all of that. But one of the other pictures that she sent back is one that just grabbed me as I was beginning to prepare for this sermon. And it's a picture, it was actually taken by an astrophysicist. It's a little bit fancier picture, but it was taken at that observatory. And it's a picture of a spiral galaxy, and you're familiar with spiral galaxies. We live in one here, the Milky Way. And this spiral galaxy is called M106. And M106 is just 25 million light years away from here. Now, M106 has something else going on with it that the astrophysicists are able to identify and figure out. At least we can say 25 million years ago. What's happened since then, we've not been caught up on the story. But 25 million light years ago, spiral galaxy M106 was being swallowed by a black hole galaxy. Being swallowed. So when Eucharistic Prayer C, which you can all thumb in the book and find Eucharistic Prayer C, when it talks about, islands and planets and galaxies and this fragile Earth, our island home, perhaps the animals, perhaps the vegetables, but certainly the minerals of spiral galaxy M106, understood in no uncertain terms just how fragile the universe can be. And I know that each one of us can relate to that idea very closely in our own lives, either because we read the newspaper about the fragility of life, or we've encountered it in our own lives, the loss of friends, loved ones. Life's fragile. But 25 million years ago, let's say, this is where we come into the picture. There was this troop of gibbons, and we'll just say that they're gibbons, you know, and gibbons are kind of like, they're sort of like apes. They're the things you always see with the big long arms swinging through the trees, okay? And they live in South Asia and Indonesia. And these gibbons, this troop of gibbons, came to a fork in a road, and they said to the rest of the group, they sort of said, you know what, we're going to go this way. And off they went, you know, in a brachial sort of fashion there, off they went into the distance 25 million years ago. And what an adventure they had, let me tell you. We couldn't even begin to tell all the stuff they saw and learned and all the changes that they had to make along the way. Oh, they reached other intersections where they decided to go down a path called chimpanzee. And they reached another intersection where they decided to go down a path called humanity. And eventually, 25 million years later, they found themselves at the corner of Telegraph and Division in Carson City. And they even were listening to one of their own kind as he hooted and hollered and picked fleas from himself. 25 million years, and here we are. And here we are. Grateful that we're not in M106, or what's left of M106 to be certain. Now, I know that story and those stories sound like, oh, ugh. You know, with all that's going on in the newspaper, who really cares? But here's the interesting thing about those kinds of stories. As incredible, as fantastic, as overwhelming as the distance of miles and the distance of years and all of that comes together, here's one thing that those stories have in common. We can know those things. We can know those things and we can file them. But here we are this morning, in the midst of an experience that we cannot know. We can believe, but we cannot know. We can experience. And what we can experience is something that each one of us can understand and come to have in our lives as self-evident. And what is self-evident is that life is a mystery. Life is a mystery. It doesn't come with a very good set of instructions, and we can try to say, well, I'll use this set of instructions, or I'll choose to use this set of instructions. We get to make a lot of choices as we face just that incomprehensible mystery. And today is a day when the church pauses in its calendar to say, welcome home to incomprehensible mystery, and the fancy name for today is called the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. Now, I'm not going to attempt to talk about the Trinity. I would no doubt fall into some kind of, you know, unintentional heresy if I did that. And I am so filled with pride that I want all of my heresies to be intentional. But what we have is in our history, let's not worry about 25 million years ago just for the moment, but let's just travel back to those thrilling days of yesteryear to Easter 1874 and to this window. Easter 1874, and here is something which I've always found, you know, when you hit those moments in service when, now what? And I always focus on the beauty of this window, because this window has so much going on in it. And for me, and I can only talk about me, this window has become to represent the complete mystery of Christianity. If you ever needed to know what Christianity meant, just look up. Now, since I have a cold, the word lozenge has particular meaning for me today. And that's actually what these little round things are called. We might want to call them, you know, in a New Agey sort of way, mandalas. But they're actually inserts like that are called lozenges. And what fascinates me is that our forebears in this church chose an image for the altar window, which was like, wow, why that image here? Because what this whole window is about baptism. And baptism speaks to something which is fundamental about all mystery, all experience which cannot be known, but only experienced, is that baptism says that life is gratuitous. Yeah, one of those things I had to embrace in becoming an Episcopalian was infant baptism, you know, accepting that. And I came to understand it this way. Nobody ever knows what it means. Nobody ever knows really what God's grace means. It always is going before us as a mystery. And here's the mystery of baptism, and baptism represented in four different ways in this window. So here's, in case you've never figured that out, I just had Phil Ritker this morning say, I never realized that was a baptismal font. He said he thought it was a really clumsy looking chalice. So that's a baptismal font. And what we have here is, and here's how I've played with it. Sometimes I've played with the image like, aha, well, this is like our patron saint's first sermon. The end of his first sermon, Acts 2:38, Peter says, people of Jerusalem, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's one, that's a me. That's one of the things I've thought. But here's what goes on with this. Let's just start here in case there's any misconception. This is not a chalice of Holy Communion. I mean, if you want it to be, then go ahead. It can be that. But what this is in 1874, this symbol of a chalice with a cross like that, that is how they said the word in an icon. That's how they said the word discipline. Or that's how they said discipleship. And it's two verses of Scripture that come together. One is from the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, Matthew 20. But the verse goes like this. Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Meaning referring to our Lord's sacrifice. Then in Luke 9, some of you might say, oh, the cross fell over. Anybody have an idea what cross that is? Luke 9, it's, if anyone would be my disciple, let that person take up their cross and follow me. So again, it's an image of discipleship. So are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Okay. Up above, we have the Holy Spirit, the image of the Holy Spirit. For the one who comes after me will not baptize with water, but will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the few verses that's found in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Okay? So it's, if you ever wanted to rename Christianity, Christianity's other name could be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Over here, Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is a symbol for the Trinity. It is not a strange-looking baseball diamond. And over here, you might say from Galatians, this is the monogram of Jesus' name. That's the first three letters of Jesus' name in Greek. So that means Jesus. And so we could say, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is now, therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." So this is some of the ways in which I have played with this window in my off times. That doesn't mean that that's what that means. But here's what's fascinating to me about the window, is that 90 years before Vatican II, our forebearers in this church, almost as if by prophecy, were beginning to see a time when baptism, the experience of baptism, would be central to the life of Christian faith. What happened at Vatican II and what crept into the Episcopal Church was this. Baptism was returned as the central service of the church. And no longer, if you've all noticed how many grew up, you don't have to show hands, but many of you that grew up Lifer Episcopalians can remember when baptisms happened when? Saturday afternoon, about 5 o'clock, little party, little tea, little cute dress, and that was just the priest. Anyway, so, but baptism was returned to the centrality of the service, to where the Episcopal Church no longer has private baptisms. The Reformation got rid of private Eucharists, but it took us, 500 years later, we got rid of private baptisms, because baptism is not a private experience. It's community experience. And so here, our community in 1874 was witnessing to that truth. But the mysteries that are there, sometimes I've thought about this as a compass. God, far beyond me. The mystery of the beyond. God, all about me, where we find the Holy Spirit in unlikely places. God, right before me, the mystery of Jesus Christ confronting us, even in people that we don't think are very Christ-like. And suddenly they're in our face and they're calling us back into our Christian life. And God, deep within me, as I find the discipline of the Christian life to live and walk into the Christian life. All of these mysteries, these things that we don't understand, but yet they're there. And we can't explain them, but we live into them. We know them. If we were to take a moment and we were to be quiet, just for a second, just to experience that mystery. If we were to be quiet, just to experience the mystery. And we have a priest of Christ's Holy Church here, so our priest should be able to do something very valuable for us. And here we're going to experience the history of the church here in 2 seconds. Reverend Mother, could you please tell us what Susan's experience was. Susan, would you raise your hand back there? You get to be the stooge, Susan. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
the disciple. Yeah. Now, we all know that there would have been a time when Holy Church would have been more than happy to have ventured to tell Susan what she was to have been experiencing. Or perhaps we've been in fellowships where they were more than want to tell us what you'd better experience. You see, we know that. But the mystery of Christian faith, the mystery of all faith, is that it remains unknowable. It remains like love. The very mystery of the one next to you or the one you hold dear in your heart, you cannot explain that person. Even like we celebrated 61 years, Lois and Bud, I'm sure they have a hint as to who each other is by now, but they cannot explain one another. And there it is, the mystery of the encounter remains just what it is. Just what it is. And we hold here at St. Peter's, we're willing to give you some help along the way here. But we're not going to give you any answers. We may not even give you any more questions, but we may help you learn how to live into a presence and an experience which moves beyond both questions and answers. And it's part of that mystery. And that mystery is present at all times, in all places. One of the great Greek fathers that Jeff has been quoting a lot from the Orthodox lately, part of their Easter song is, "Be radiant, be radiant." That in the holy life, there's a radiance that can shine. You look at the window, and I know that there's a little light bulb, and I wish it was bigger behind it. And that light is shining through that window. We may never know what that source of light is. We do. But we may not know or understand what that source is. We may know who, but just like a beloved person, we never presume upon that person. The light shines through the window, and as you sit here in this room, the light is shining. The light is shining from your neighbor. The light is shining from the various ministries that God is calling to us to in this place. The light is shining. It is, like we heard, it is a gratuitous life. A life which is given to us. You can have an opportunity just to be quiet with it. Just to invite it. Just to embrace it. And just to say it.